You can turn your Bibles to Proverbs, but I'm going to put all my scripture on the screen tonight. This is one of the great challenges of Proverbs. I can't have you turn to a chapter for the most part and just do a chapter because many of the concepts are spread throughout the book. I wonder sometimes if that was intentional for Solomon to get you to read the whole thing. Okay? I don't know. Maybe not. We'll see. I also did a note sheets tonight. I hope you got one on the way in. I was of little faith. I only made 42 of them. So I don't know if there's any left or what happens, but we have some somewhere. And they have all the references down, just not the text. And so you can make some notes for yourself if you'd like to and look them up later. But we've already spent a good amount of time on wisdom. You're probably saying, you're telling me. I know how long it's been. It takes a long time to pull this stuff together. And I hope that you maybe feel just a little bit wiser already. I was asked by someone, Pastor, I want to run something by you, and I want you to tell me what kind of a fool I am. And I went, well, you know, that's really not the point. I'd like to have you become wise. And the differences in the fools is really the differences of how entrenched you are in your folly and in your self-will and self-centered orientation life. And wisdom is kind of the other direction, and you grow in wisdom throughout your life. And I hope that you do feel like you've gotten some handle on this, and I hope you'll continue to grow wiser still. And so to keep in mind that the idea is that obedience is the foundation stone. You know, Christ said, he who hears these words and does them is like a man who builds his house on the rock. A wise man. And we sing that, the wise man built his house on the rock. Well, you start with obedience. You can't lay that out. But here's the problem. Obedience doesn't cover everything. Okay? Obedience, God didn't speak of so many things that you and I face today and decisions that we make that we look at and say, well, I want to obey God, but I can't figure it out. In fact, I had a conversation with somebody today about this thing, you know, and they're asking me about, you know, God's will. And I'm going, where have you been for the last 6 months on Sunday nights? You know, it's not my fault you didn't get it. And as I said, now you're going to have to read it. But this issue of obedience is great, but maturity requires building a life with wisdom as its framework. And when wisdom is evident, here's one important distinction. It's not in your notes. Wisdom is evidenced by life's quality, not materialistic quantity. Wisdom is evidenced by life, by one's life quality, not by materialistic quantity. It's very important we hang on to that idea. And what we're talking about here is the quality of life. And what I found in years of youth ministry was that very few young people grew up thinking about how to have a quality life. They were thinking of a quantity life. My wife and I had, kind of one of those somewhere between let's cry or laugh till we can't stand it anymore, talking with one of the girls in the youth group one time. And we were in Warsaw, I was in seminary at the time, and we got a portable dishwasher from somebody. I can't remember, was it from my mom or whatever, but it was used, you know, whatever, but it was so cool to have this dishwasher. And this girl goes, you don't have a dishwasher? You haven't had a dishwasher all this time? No. Well, you're married, I'm going to have a dishwasher. Well, he said, that is not a good way to refer to your husband. No, I'm going to have a dishwasher. What else are you going to have? I'm going to have a washer and dryer. Well, good for you. And I'm going to have, and she listed all this stuff off, and immediately, you know, her future husband rose on my prayer list. You know, because her old idea of a quality life was a quantity life. And she was going to own her own home within 2 years of being married. And she was going to, you know, she had it all figured out. I don't know how that all worked out, but I really was really afraid for the guy who one of these days is going to ask her and she's going to say, yeah, I do. And you better start doing. But you know, that's really, in America, the way young people grow up. Is focused on a quality life is a quantity life. But wisdom goes way beyond that. And tonight I want to talk to you and hopefully encourage you to desire wisdom by considering two ways wisdom is superior to any other approach to life. And really, any other approach is folly. God really says there's two ways you can do things. You can be wise, you can be foolish. Take your pick. But there's no neutral ground of, you know, it's not really wise, not really foolish, just kind of is, you know, kind of thing. And so the first thing is that wisdom is superior because of the breadth of its influence. breadth, the width. How far does it come here? See, here's one of the challenges. To be wise means that you learn how to handle all kinds of things in life, not just one single decision. And as I try to go through in this decision-making and will of God issue, you know, if you try to sort it all out, you'll never get it right. You know, there's in business and other areas, what's called the law of unintended consequences. You make a decision and you try to accomplish this, and then all these other things happen. Well, that's true in all of life. Everything interrelates. It all affects something else. And wisdom is very broad in its influence. It is designed to provide wisdom to all who are growing and to provide it in every aspect of their lives. And that's one of the reasons why, you know, I'm very cautious here. We'll see whether I survive this series. One of the reasons I'm very concerned about the fact that fundamentalists have tended to take issues of wisdom and make them issues of law. And because it became an issue of law, we tended to raise fools. Let me give you, for instance, the boycott against movies. I understand why that started, why, you know, don't go to movies. But what happened when television came in? There wasn't a building of wisdom there that said, look, you know, you got to be able to shut off whatever it is that influences your life in a negative manner. Instead, it became associated with a movie theater. And then VCRs came along and videotapes. And they flooded into the church because the law, you don't go to movies, didn't apply, obviously, there. And so there was all kinds of folly. And I'll tell you, it's really painful to actually, you know, go to get something for my family from a rental place and walk in and see a guy from our church coming out of the adults-only section. It was more uncomfortable for him than it was for me, but it was uncomfortable for both of us. And this is a guy who had gone to a super fundamental college, but the ability to apply wisdom to his decisions had been missed because it was so narrow by the law. The theme of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord leads to divine wisdom for righteous living. And I could even add to that, in every area of life. You know Proverbs 1:7, you've got it drilled in probably by now. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't have a basic fear of the Lord in their life. You know, we talk about some of these things again, a wisdom application. Why would you abstain from drinking any form of alcohol? Ladies and gentlemen, that's biblical wisdom. You can't find a command in Scripture, you don't do it. But in Proverbs it says, here's what it's like when you do. And you learn from that. Okay? And you build from that in this thing. And I'm afraid of the Lord enough to say, I don't even want to run the risk of ever being drunk. So I'll just put that out of my life. It's the fear of the Lord that changes that. And the second thing here is that I want you to look at in this issue of the breadth of his influence is that wisdom is the way to enjoy genuine prosperity in life. Proverbs 22:4, if an American reads it, he misconstrues it. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Another way of putting that is by humility and the fear of the Lord is everything that's worthwhile in life. Now, God doesn't necessarily consider riches that you think of riches as a blessing. Sometimes they're a curse, and we'll see that more as we get into the whole business aspect of wisdom in Proverbs. But he says wealth that is gotten suddenly at the beginning tends to lead to problems. Okay? You read the stories of lottery winners? You know, a few people have actually been able to handle it. But the stories I keep reading are of family breakdowns. My favorite was the woman who gave her mother and each of her three sisters $15,000 a year. She won the lottery, and 2 years later they sued her because she hadn't given them any more. Okay? If you read the history of the lottery, sudden wealth, you suddenly realize that Solomon wrote it down thousands of years ago that sudden wealth brings heartache. And yet you've got even Christians who are saying, I wish I could play the lottery. There's a rule that I learned that you can't play the lottery. No, that's another wisdom thing. And we'll talk about that later too. the wisdom of knowing that there is no such thing as chance, and knowing the truth of who God is. And the fear of the Lord ought to free you from all this stuff so that you can pursue that which is real riches and real honor and real life that come only this way. And for the proud person, the person who doesn't fear God, they may have material riches, and they may have the honor of men, but they don't have riches from God, they don't have the honor of God, and they certainly don't have life from God. It's a very different thing. And so with that in mind, I want to just list off some things. It's almost impossible to list it all, but the wisdom in Proverbs covers a vast amount of real estate. You know, the wisdom in Proverbs talks to kings about the way they judge and the way they deal with people. The wisdom of prophets, of Proverbs deals with people in the king's court and how they interact with the king. The wisdom of Proverbs tells nations how they can prosper, how the rich are to be warned of besetting temptations distinctive to being wealthy. That's another one. Man, we've had so many, I've seen so many in my life, Christians who come along and they grow up and suddenly they have wealth. And all of a sudden they pursue all the same things that their unsaved neighbor is going after. Okay? The poor are encouraged in their humiliation. And of course, personal behavior is put under a microscope. Things like the use of the tongue. Okay, that's a big one in Proverbs. The use of the tongue. It's crucial. The discipline of the eye. What you set your eyes upon, what you focus upon, what you stare at, what you contemplate, what you allow yourself to think about because you're looking at it. The application of the strength of the hands, or the lack of application strength of the hands, in sloth or industriousness. You know, that's a matter of wisdom. And whenever I hear somebody say, they don't pay me enough to, and you fill in the blank of whatever they're not doing, that person is a fool. Because God says, you work for me. New Testament concept. You work for me. And you remember that I reward you. You're getting a reward from me. So when you go to work, you do an excellent job because you're working for me. In the Old Testament, it just says this, essentially, and throughout Proverbs, if you don't work, you're a slothful person who is the brother of a fool. You know, that's industriousness. It's lacking. It deals with the personal behavior of courage. It deals with the personal behavior of self-control, of respect, of alcohol usage. Proverbs deals with family life. Marriage as a blessing or a curse. Did you know it can be both? Talk more about that in a few minutes. The discipline of children. Children who can be either a bane or a blessing. It deals with interpersonal actions and attitudes, dealing with rich people, poor people, and everybody in between. It deals with generosity, deals with humility. In other words, every aspect of life. And that's the challenge to me about Proverbs, is here in 31 chapters, there's so much content dealing with so many things, it's so difficult to pull it into a concept and water it down for anybody. It can't be watered down. It's too complex. And you've got to look at it all and see all these things, because that is the key to enjoying the blessings of God. As I talked about this morning, God's blessings are always grace. The issue is whether we're going to slam the door on them or open the door. You don't deserve it, but a lot of times we hinder God being as good as He could be because we've been foolish. Wisdom is superior because of the breadth of its influence. But in a lot of the wisdom in Proverbs is teaching us how to choose the better way between seemingly equal choices, or at least seemingly viable choices. And so that's the second point I want you to look at tonight, is that wisdom is superior because of its superior choices. Many times, wisdom is based on choosing the better or the best of options, not choosing between good and evil. In fact, to me, you know, nobody's really challenged me on it, and you can think about it, maybe you can challenge it biblically, but I really believe that you have good and you have evil, righteousness and evil, and then you have wisdom and you have folly, and wisdom will lead to righteousness. Folly will lead to sin, but they are not in and of themselves right at that moment sinful or righteous. You're just setting the course of your life by the decisions that you make. And the challenge is to make superior choices. How many are old enough to remember when Sears had a catalog? Remember that? You know, all the catalogs, okay? You remember the three things that were in the Sears catalog, and every item you would see something, almost every item it seemed like, you would see that they had a good, and that meant that it would work. They had a better, that meant that you had a chance of it making its warranty period. And then they had a best. And quite honestly, with their tools, the best meant that you'd never need the warranty. It'd work a good long time for the most part. But you had those three choices. Why would anybody buy the good instead of the best? Pardon me? I'm sorry? Okay, well, the usual point was it costs less. Sometimes you don't need the best, but usually within those, there's just a quality issue. But the upfront cost was lower. It's one of the challenges of wisdom. Wisdom always says making a wise choice costs you. It always costs you. And everything worthwhile does, doesn't it? The things that last the longest always cost you. You can get all kinds of junk for free. Well, what that means is that there are really intersection points where we choose one of two ways. And I want to list off for you nine choice intersections that Proverbs talks to about in the idea of this is better than that. You may be able to choose one or the other, but here's why you should choose this one, the better one. Number one is the intersection of contentment aside from wealth. Contentment and wealth. Which one will you choose sometimes? See, there's a real challenge. There's a real challenge. Because many times, additional wealth is based on your lack of satisfaction. Again, my story I've told you before about my buddy Sam Hadley in seminary. Sam was such a simple guy, and we got invited together. Of course, they didn't tell us it was this, or we never would have gone. But we got invited to somebody's house, and so gracious and nice and everything else, and they're going to have refreshments. And you get there, you know what it was, don't you? It's an Amway presentation. And the guy starts off his presentation and says, think of something you really want. You know, something that you can't afford now, but you really want. And he looks at my buddy Sam and he says, what would you really like that you can't afford right now? Sam goes, I can't think of anything. He says, oh, come on, you can think of something. He kept pressing him. You know, at that point, you should have known, move on. Sam goes, well, I think I'd like a new seat for my bicycle. Well, that didn't, you know, you didn't have to become an Amway distributor, come up with the money for a new bicycle seat, you know, kind of thing. And this guy keeps pushing this. And this whole thing was based on trying to stir up a lack of contentment in the most contented man I've ever known in my life. He was just so, you know, he had a nice bicycle, so he felt like he was really blessed. His wife could drive the car. You know, those kinds of things. It was tremendous. But at this intersection, what's most important here, contentment or wealth? Proverbs 3:13-14, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. Have you ever seen a rich fool in a gilded cage? Just stuck with all the stuff he wanted and he wanted and wanted. And now he loses his job and he can't afford to even keep up all this junk that he's got. Proverbs 8:10-11. Receive instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. You know, God, you're at work in my life here, and you're perfecting me. And the thing I really need is wisdom. You remember James chapter 1? Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Why? Because trials produce patience. And when patience runs its course, it produces what? Perfection, maturity. And so what's the very next thing he says? And if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. Because that's what you need in the midst of those trials. You know what we usually ask God for? Give me some more money, God. I need some more money. And God says, you know, my agenda here might be wisdom. And that might be a better thing. Maybe you need to have some hard times to grow up and what I want you to do. Proverbs 16:16-17. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Actually, just verse 16. You know, it's better. It's a good thing. You know, the godliest people in history were rarely wealthy. And Solomon when he asked for wisdom, did not have much. And God said, that's a good thing you chose wisdom. I'll give you riches too. And then he gave it to him, and his heart turned away from God. You know, sometimes the very thing we ask for in prayer, the answer from God is no, because he knows what impact it have in your life. And sometimes when God says yes, we turn that around and we almost beat God over the head with it because we turn and go the other way. I'd like more money. I'd like to have a nicer job. I really want to, you know, get to the top. You get move up and you get more money. What's the first thing you do? You buy a boat, buy a vacation house. What happens then? Your church keeps handing you visitor cards when you actually show up, right? Your heart's been pulled away to other things. Your fruitfulness is gone, but you're making more money. And it keeps going like that, and it pulls you farther and farther away. Contentment aside from wealth. If you get more wealth, God bless you. Enjoy what God gave. Solomon talked about that in Ecclesiastes. But understand this, that if you need more money to be more content with the goodness of God, you will never be content with the goodness of God. It's that challenging. And wisdom lets you choose the course of your life without serving money. Proverbs 15:16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. If you don't fear God, you got trouble. You got trouble with God, if nothing else. You know, I'll tell you what, you got kids, work on this. The best thing that ever happened to them would not be to win $10 million or whatever the going price tag for happiness is right now. Very possibly the worst thing could ever happen. And can you imagine an 18-year-old that won one of these super big ball lottery things of $500 and some million? What would happen to them? Do they have the wisdom to handle that? Discretion. Relationships get destroyed. It boggles the mind. Do you know what? You're worth more than $500 million. You're worth more than that to God. And sometimes because of that, he won't give it to you because he knows what it would do. Contentment aside from wealth is a choice. Will I be content or am I going to pursue wealth because I'm discontented with the goodness of God? Number two, humility in the place of pride and posturing. Humility in the place of pride and posturing. Boy, this is crucial. You know, I don't know. You almost can't talk about humility because once you think you got it, you obviously don't. But this is an important thing to me in Scripture. Proverbs 12:9. Better is the one who is slighted or lowly, but has a servant than the one who honors himself, plays it big, but he lacks bread. You've seen this, haven't you? I kind of joked with you before about, you know, we look at this and we see that with somebody with a big fancy car and big rims that cost them $4,000 and they come home to a house and all they got is peanut butter in the cabinet. But you know what? I think that God views some of us that same way when we act like we got this big stuff. And he says, you know, you're really kind of poor toward me. You know, there's a problem sometimes, excuse me, where someone chooses visible wealth and invisible poverty. Just diminishes their soul. And the other person chooses invisible prosperity, even though everything in their life seems to be that they are visibly impoverished. I am kind of amazed in some ways at how contented my father was at times. And also some of the wisdom that I didn't learn the significance of till much later. But we lived in the city of Detroit, and he did not want to move. He really believed it was better if people stayed where they were. The neighborhoods would stay fine if everybody stayed in their home instead of white flight out to the suburbs. Became a minority, became a thing. I got beat up a couple times in the school year. I was beaten and my bike stolen from me, and I think that was a big part of them deciding to move out to the suburbs. Well, now where are you going to move? And we looked at a number of houses, and you know, having kids along, looking at houses is just kind of a dead end, isn't it? Because we all thought that the next one was more wonderful than the one before. And a number of times we looked at houses in Birmingham, Michigan, and My dad would never get serious about any of those houses. And then he finally bought one in Royal Oak, which was an older community. The house wasn't as new as the ones in Birmingham, that kind of thing. But it was a very nice house. And Royal Oak was a wonderful place to spend my teen years. But it wasn't until later that I was talking with my mom. I said, Mom, you know, a friend from church lived in Birmingham. And he lived this one. I said, was that the subdivision we looked at a house in? And she said, yeah, I think it was. I said, how did we end up Royal Oak instead of Birmingham? She said this, your father did not want to move to Birmingham because too many people were there posing as wealthy people. And he could not stand the atmosphere. Now, I don't know how he knew that. But here's what's fascinating to me. When I got into college and I was taking business courses, and part of research for a paper, I was doing this thing and it came back. Do you know that they had the top 10 bankruptcy communities in America? And Birmingham was number 7. And you know what they said in that article that written by a secular magazine? That this community, for whatever reason, seems to attract people who want to live at a higher level than they can afford. Man. Dad had it right. Way back in 1967. He saw it. Humility in place of pride and posturing, because it's that pride and posturing that gets you in so much trouble. Proverbs 16:19, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. You know, you pick your relationships. We taught our kids that. You know, it's better to have a few good friends who don't have a whole lot of stuff than the cool kids who have all the cars and all the stuff to play with, but they're arrogant toward others. Proverbs 25:6-7. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great, for it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. In other words, you're coming into a dinner party put on by the king. He says, you kind of stand toward the back, because it's better for him to say, hey, you're more important than you're acting like, than for you to go up toward the front and him to say, oh, excuse me, that's reserved for so-and-so. And you move down. Excuse me, that's reserved for so-and-so. It's reserved for all these people more important for you than you. He says, why not give the king an opportunity to actually make your day by telling you you're more important than you act like you are than the other way? Do you know Jesus said the same thing to his disciples? He said, when you go to a banquet, you kind of hang back, because it's better to have the master of the banquet say, come on up here, than for you to put yourself forward and him say, nope, you need to move back. Look, ladies and gentlemen, humility is a huge thing in the program of God. It's a huge thing in the program of God. And that's why you've heard me talk about this expression we use. Who do you think you are? It's usually used by somebody who thinks someone else has overstepped their bounds. But you have to ask yourself, if you're using the expression, who do you think you are? Why are you this person's judge? Why are you the person that has to put them in their place? Why are you so offended by what they did? Why is it so offensive to you personally? Humility is a choice in the place of pride and posturing. Number 3, another intersection. Love rather than hate and contention. Love rather than hate and contention. You say, that's a choice? Oh yeah, that's a huge choice. Choosing to love your neighbor, choosing to love your wife, choosing to love your husband, to love your kids. You know, a lot of that stuff doesn't come naturally. Remember Titus chapter 2? Let the older women teach the younger women how to love their children. It doesn't come naturally. It's not an automatic switch that pops on in a mother's heart the minute she has a child. And granted, there's a tenderness there, but she doesn't know how to love them properly. You have to make a choice that you're going to pursue a loving relationship with people rather than being content with contention. Okay, this is the issue of anger. This is the issue of how these things come into our lives. Why would you choose that? Proverbs, 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than someone who takes a city. Somebody says sometimes, oh, Pastor, it's so hard to control my temper. Yes, that's why it's such a great thing when you do. It's like overcoming a walled city. You are General Patton. And in America, we exalt anger. The number one way to keep somebody in line is to tell them, I'm upset. I'm frustrated. I'm whatever other euphemism you use for being angry. And we do that and say, you know, look, how about coming and saying to the person, you know, I really care about you and I'm kind of disappointed in what you're doing here. Can we talk about it? To build that loving relationship rather than use anger is a huge choice of wisdom. Can you use anger? Yeah. Everybody, God gave you the ability to be angry and to feel it. You can use it. But you can't sin. Remember that in Ephesians chapter 4? Be angry, but do not sin. Here's the problem. How many times can you count in your life, you can use your fingers and take off your shoes if you have to, that you lost your temper and did not sin? The very definition of losing your temper is you just started sinning. And if you didn't lose your temper, then you exercise self-control, and it's only in self-control that you don't sin, and you exercise wisdom to choose that instead. Self-control. I'm sorry, love rather than hate. I'm sorry, Ryan, I jumped way ahead of my notes. Let me come back to this one. Proverbs 15:17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. That's a more important thing. Have you seen this in a home? Husband becomes incredibly busy pursuing career or whatever else, or other passions, hobbies, sports. The wife becomes incredibly busy with the children. They're both trying to get ahead, and they're at each other all the time. And he says, you know, you'd be better off to pursue love in such a way that you say, you know what? We're just having veggies tonight. We're cut back what we need financially so we can enjoy being a home together. Number four, righteousness rather than injustice. Boy, this is a big one. Righteousness rather than injustice. This is a choice that you have to make. And it's a choice you make more often than you think you do. For example, do you know, and you know, I hit this from time to time, I know you know it's a passion of mine, but again, you don't have to make up a lie to be a liar. All you have to do is repeat one. But the question is, why would you repeat something that you don't know is true? Especially if it's something hurtful about somebody. Why would you repeat it without making sure that you got your facts straight? That's a form of injustice. That's a form of unfairness, to use American terminology. That you didn't do your homework and find out whether this is really something. And then while you're at it, wouldn't justice call for you to confront the person who is wrong rather than talk about them to somebody else? You got to make a choice here, righteousness rather than justice. What about your business dealings? What about your financial dealings? Almost everyone deals with this basic choice. Proverbs 16:8, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. I'm sorry for using this because this kind of landed right in the middle. But I had this thing with this computer, and I had so many people telling me stuff, good Christian people, telling me the same thing that I think was absolutely foolish. You know, they sent me a computer. I ordered a computer that cost, you know, I think it was, what, $500, $600. They sent me a computer that cost $1,400. If I'm applying God's wisdom, can I keep that? I had a lawyer who said, yes, you can, because they have no legal claim on you. They sent it to you. You didn't tell them to. The minute they sent it, it was yours. Wait a minute. When did I become reduced to the American law code? Under the American law code, I can abort children. Under the American law, I can do all kinds of stuff, can't I? No. Well, where does it say in the Bible that if somebody gives you more than you paid for, you've got to give it back? There's no law. But there's wisdom. And it would be unjust for me to personally benefit by their mistake. That's just wisdom. You say, well, you know, that's kind of a high standard, isn't it? Yeah, it is. It really is. And the fascinating thing is that some of the people that said you ought to keep it are the same people that would, if they got the wrong change of the store, go back and give it back. But it's never $700 a wrong change, is it? And it was a hassle. The place I called didn't know what to do with it. And I think that's kind of cool, because I got a thank you note from a customer service rep. Said, thank you for being honest. Good. And again, a lot of this is because I have been in the wisdom literature a lot in the Word of God to come at it differently. Here, I fill out an insurance application for health insurance. I got a phone call this week from a guy. I actually do have some tenderness in my heart. I answered the phone, and this guy said, listen. He said, I work on commission. I get paid according to how many people I get that these insurance people can talk to. Would you let me put you through to talk to them about health insurance? Oh, sure. You know my health, okay? Nobody calls me and wants to sell me health insurance, knows anything about me. And so this person comes on the phone and says, hey, you know, are you talking about business or are you talking about personal? Well, we have an individual policy. I said, personal. Okay, great. And then he hooked me up with somebody else. And this gal comes out and she's so chipper and happy. She says, how old are you? How many are in your family? And I told her, she didn't ask how old. She says, how many are in your family? And stuff. I got my wife and my son. How old is your son? He's 17. Okay, great. You know, we could offer you coverage for $373 a month. And I just said, no, you can't. She says, what do you mean? I said, well, number one, you didn't tell me whether it's worth $373 a month. You didn't tell me what the deductibles are, the co-payments, everything else, whether it covers prescriptions, all this stuff. And now, you know, she kind of knows that I might know something. And she says, well, you know, here it is. She starts laying off all this stuff. And actually, it's a pretty good policy for $373. I'd like to find a family of three that can find that and get it by with it. And I said, what about pre-existing conditions? And she says, well, if you have current insurance, you know, they're covered. And I said, yeah, but will you take me with the pre-existing conditions? What do you mean? And then she goes, what pre-existing conditions? I said, well, I had a heart attack. Yeah, but you're not undergoing treatment for you now? Oh, yeah, every 4 months. And I have a defibrillator. And I had a knee replacement. And I have sleep apnea. Oh, well, if you're happy with your insurance, you probably ought to stay with them. Hang the phone up, okay? But to me, it's just like, yeah, you know, what's the point of leading them along? And I filled out an insurance app before I had all these problems, and they asked about the last 7 years, and boy, I put it all down there. And I had a wonderful thing that an insurance agent said to one of our deacons, said, your pastor's too honest. I said to my deacon, I said, that is no such thing. No such thing. The path of wisdom chooses righteousness over injustice. Number five, where I jumped ahead to, is it chooses self-control in the place of anger. I've really talked about that, but Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules the spirit than the one who takes a city. But Americans actually exalt anger. This is the way to do it. And again, as a child, I don't know where I picked this up, but when I started playing basketball and playing sports, I played everything mad. And again, my dad took me aside one time. He says, I can see it in your face. You're angry out there. You got to let that go. I said, no, it's the way I do my best. You know, and we had a great church league. It was phenomenally organized. But you know what our church's slogan was unofficially among the teen guys? We may not win the game, we always win the fight. And there were some. And God had to teach me, no, that's not a wise approach to life. It doesn't work. If you use anger, I don't care where it is. If you use anger with a waitress, if you use anger with your children, if you use anger with your spouse, if you use anger at your work or to your subordinates, God says, you're a fool. You're not choosing the path of wisdom. Number six, integrity instead of deception. Ooh. You know, this comes back to this idea of posing. And pretending. Folks, I'm convinced from the Word of God that the wisest choice is always to be as transparent as possible. Now, there is such a thing as indecent exposure. There's things that maybe in your life that you know, I don't know about. You don't have to tell me everything that you've ever done. But at the same time, don't pretend. Don't pretend. Proverbs 19:1. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Better be poor and have integrity than to go out and sell stuff that you know is junk. Proverbs 19:22, what is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. It's going to cost me. If I'm honest, they won't hire me. Fine, do it. Doesn't matter. Better be poor than a liar. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor than silver and gold. Boy, get that one drilled into your kids. You want a solid reputation more than you want to get ahead in your workplace. Proverbs 28:6, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Again, the poor man's better than the rich man. Why? If he has integrity. He goes back and he deals with things. When things aren't right, he will not accept that. When he does not pretend that he's better than he is. And you know, amazing how many people are really taken back by that. Because it happens so rarely. Number 7. Marriage to a right person rather than a wrong one. Oh, okay, how do I know which one's Mr. Right? If he ain't righteous, he ain't Mr. Right. How do I know which girl's right? If she's not righteous, she's not right. And not only that, but there is the whole issue of personality and interchange with people. You know these, don't you? Proverbs 21:9. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than with a house shared with a contentious woman. Yeah, but what if she's hot? That's a teenager to say. What if she's hot? And what if she is? What if she's hot in more ways than one? She's hot-tempered. What if she's hot? You know, does physical hotness make up for that? Proverbs says no. Proverbs 21:19. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Here's something, just an aside. You know, in Israel, the idea of the wilderness was not forests. The wilderness was the desert. Better live out in the desert than with a person like this. And then, of course, Proverbs 25, verse 24, repeats it again. It's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. Do you think with hundreds of wives, Solomon knew what he was talking about? Now, let me remind you that he was speaking to his son, so of course he framed it that way. If he was speaking to his daughter, you think he said, it's okay to marry a contentious man? No, it fits both ways. And the wise person says, you know, what is this person's character? What is their personality? Are they peaches and cream with you and Godzilla with everybody else? Then one of these days, you know what they're going to be with you? It's Godzilla time. You see these things, they call it now Bridezilla? Anybody who marry a woman like that is out of their mind. Because she may be ready for a wedding, she's not ready for a marriage. Now you also need to understand this, guys and gals. There are really two possibilities. One is she is contentious or he is contentious and overbearing by nature. That's what they are when you meet them. The other possibility is you made them that way by being abusive and selfish. And you back them into a corner, and the only way that they can keep you from walking all over them is to be... So take some responsibility for that too. Listen, wisdom says, you know what? A gracious, compassionate, kind, gentle wife or husband is better than not being married at all, and not being married at all is better than a husband or wife that isn't like that. And believe me, over the years, I think I could probably go on my Rolodex and call people that would tell you, listen to what he's telling you, because I didn't. There's an intersection here of choice. Will you look at this and say, I'm going to wipe out all of these potential mates because of their character, because of their personality. It's not worth it. And say, until I find a person like this, I'm not in the market. Every single person should read Joshua Harris, is that the guy's name? I Kiss Dating Goodbye. It isn't really about dating. It's about choosing a spouse on the basis of character. Number 8. Wisdom's better choices, costly love rather than suppressed commitment. You know, a lot of times if you choose to love, as we talked about earlier, it will cost you. Love is always costly. It means you do something. It usually means you sacrifice something. But what am I talking about here is costly love rather than suppressed commitment. For example, Proverbs 27:5, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. If you're not a kind of person that will just come up and speak out and talk to the person about a problem, you don't really love them, no matter how much you say you do. And if you're not the kind of person that can be confronted, you're not a person who knows how to love anyone. Because love goes both ways. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, and he who loves him disciplines him promptly. What do you do if you don't discipline your child? You what? Hate them. It's not because you love them. How many times have parents said, well, I just love them too much. I can't do it. Oh, shut up. You hate their guts. That's why you won't confront them. You say, well, I just, yeah. You show it. Now, that doesn't mean that you lose your temper, go off on them, you know, rip into them. No, I'm just saying that you got to deal with the things that they do wrong because you love them. Proverbs 28:23. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. Do you believe that? I think the average American, particularly in the Midwest today, does not believe this. We try to make people feel good about themselves, and we don't sit down and say, look, you shouldn't feel good about yourself. You're doing wrong. Wisdom says when you get to that fork in the road, you got to be the person that chooses this path. And 9, last one, choose faithful commitment rather than faithless liberty. That's a little tricky. Proverbs 27:10, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. Do not go to your brother's house, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. What are we talking about here? Listen, develop relationships wherever you live that you can count on. That's the path of wisdom. I feel so guilty saying that because I got new neighbors I haven't met yet. It drives me crazy. But you know what? Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. I love my brothers, but some of you are more crucial to my life than they are. Because you're here. And wisdom makes a choice that says, you know what? Family is always family. But I don't want to be free of restraints and free of commitments so I just go through life singular, insulated, all by myself. I build relationships and I'm faithful to those relationships so that in a day of trouble I don't have to call somebody several hundred miles away and say, can you help me? I've got people right in my neighborhood that can do that because we have this committed, faithful relationship to each other. A friend who is committed to you and is better in a day of trouble than a family member who may or may not care. And this is an important concept of wisdom for those who come to Christ later in life. Because they find that many of those family members don't want anything to do with them. And they need other believers to say, I'll develop a faithful commitment to you. I will be here for you. I won't let you just ride. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, wisdom is superior. For the two reasons. Number one, the breadth of its influence. It covers everything in life and every stage of life and every condition of life. And number two, because it prompts you to make superior choices. Do you know what the greatest heartache I think there is to a parent of adult children? It's when they make foolish choices. Because you know where they're setting themselves up for disaster. But why don't we build the condition in our household where we say, is that wise or foolish? Nancy Sample and her daughters had lunch with us today, and we're kind of talking about this, and I was going to do this tonight. And she said, yeah, when our kids were growing up, I found that there's points that I would just stop. You know, and they know this very well. I just say, stop, and I just say, wisdom or folly? Wisdom or folly? You know, you've got a choice to make here, but which one are you going to choose, wisdom or folly? The whole course of your life is going to be dependent on that choice, not simply whether you obey when somebody tells you exactly what to do. Let's pray together. Father, help us to be people who choose wisdom. It's always the better option. It leads us to the best life possible by repeatedly choosing better and better and better and better. At each fork of the road, when life is over, we are known for our wisdom, we are known for our graciousness, we are known for our godliness, and we've missed so many hassles that you never wanted us to even come close to. Father, may we be rich before you, rich in wisdom. And Lord, help us to keep growing and keep growing and keep growing. We pray, Father, that we'll be wiser at 90 than we are at 80. That we'll certainly be wiser at 30 than we are at 20. May we get on this path of choosing the right forks in the road, that we can be the people that you say, well done to. We pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.